class is over. We've had a good class on prayer. And so now we can... Thank you so very much. Encouraging and so strengthening of spirit to know that we have women here, all of you, whom we can pray together with and look for encouragement and ask one another in times of stress and in times of weakness, and that they are there for us. And it's so wonderful, like Amanda was saying, you know, for us to be here together. Not anything that maybe I, you know, might say, but as we look at God's Word and help one another to glean from it to help us in our everyday walk. And, of course, our prime example, our best example, our perfect example in everything and even in prayer is Jesus our Lord. And so we're going to pick up. We're talking, of course, about prayer. This is his priestly prayer. This is not the prayer where he is praying, but it's in the garden, and it is before his death. And, you know, we're all familiar about his prayer, about asking the Lord, you know, his Father, to help him with the suffering that's coming, and to warn his disciples, you know, that they would keep watch with him and be alert because of the temptation that was to come. This is a prayer to the Father. And as we said last week, as we were finishing up, he not only prays for himself as far as being glorified, because he's fixing to go back to the Father. And he's looking forward to being back with the Father. But he, as he said in his prayer, was come to do the will of the Father and his will, and was here to do, you know, and to complete the work, to fulfill Scripture. But he's praying about being glorified back with the Father for himself. He's praying for his apostles. He prayed for his apostles that they be one, and that the Lord be with him. And he even thanked God for being with his apostles, and that he kept them safe, and that they were going to have this tremendous work to do, and he was asking the Father to be with them. And then he turns his attention even to us, to those of us who would, through the apostles' word, be made one with he and the Father. And so, you know, And all that we can be, and all he wants us to be where he is, where he was going. And so what a prayer for the God that come to earth to die for my sins, to pray for himself, his apostles, that would finish carrying out the work that he gave them to do, and for us through their word. Now, I ask you, what words and phrases in John 17 show Jesus' attitude? You know, we can learn a lot, not only by the words that we read, but by the attitude that it seems to be prevailing here. I'm interested, what did someone put down? Right, he's finished the work, and he's here. He says that the Son may glorify thee, verse 1, and of course he calls them. Now here he is, God the Creator himself. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him, and he is calling the Father the only true God. I mean, you know, he is acknowledging God, his Father, you know, even though he is the Creator, he is God. He's saying, the only true God. What a wonderful expression for an example of us. You know, the majesty, the power, the glory, you know. And so that when he was praying to the Father, his adoration of who he was. And, you know, it's an example to us. Not just, you know, some spirit up there, or, you know, we can sometimes take lightly who God is. And here even the Son of God, God Himself, is giving this kind of glory to His Father. And like Lauren said, He had accomplished the work God's given me to do. Look at the attitude towards the will of the Father and His. He came to do the will, but it was His will to come. They were one. As so oftentimes, you know, we come back to. But, you know, what an attitude for us. God and Christ has given us His will on how we're to live and our attitude towards Him and in our worship to Him. And, you know, to say, I've accomplished this. Paul said, I have kept the faith, you know. And, you know, would that points in our life we can say, you know, not that we brag about ourselves. We don't want to do that. But to know and to have this attitude, I want to accomplish everything that the Lord would have me to do. And to be able to pray to God, you know, to even help me do that. But here Christ had this attitude, I've accomplished. Anything else? Very good.
I think that's an attitude of obedience to the Father.
He learned obedience through suffering, you know, didn't he? But, you know, he, like I say, they were one. And he prayed for that one mind and a oneness there. Okay, in verse 6 through 10 and verse 14... Jesus acknowledges and praises the Father as provider of His apostles and for all things given Him. And He manifested the Father's name to them. He gave them words given by the Father. Although Jesus is the Word, He gave them words given by the Father. And yet, it shows deference to the Father, even though He is the Word of God. And so, you know, He acknowledges and praises the Father as the provider. And here's an attitude. Do we, in all circumstances, especially in circumstances of fellow Christians, our good mates, the ones who have helps us in the Word of God, ones that are our friends that journey through this life with us, that help us, our families, you know, to acknowledge to God, thank you, and praise Him for that blessing. And Jesus here in his last days on earth, we see Him, you know, praising God for giving Him those good things. And of course, He came to give us life. And we have life through His Word and His apostles. You remember the very last point that we made over in His praying there in Luke 22? Pat brought up Luke 6. In Luke 6. Right before He is to select His apostles, He prays to the Father. I mean, He knows all. He knows all hearts. And He's praying to the Father because He's fixing to make this huge decision. And then here at the end of His ministry, we see Him thanking the Father for the very men that He chose right after He prayed. Luke 6. And so, any thoughts on that? Verse 12, as we've talked before, I guarded them that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That was His attitude towards His mission, the Father, the work He gave Him to do, and that He come to earth to do. And He said, and He guarded them. And I was thinking, you know, not to extend it beyond, you know, what the Scripture here is talking about. But when we get our children, or when we have members here among us, brethren, do we watch over them? Do we guard them? Do we, you know, he just got on their case in the garden when we studied, you know, here he is. He's in the throes of fixing to die, and he's worried about them. And he's teaching them to watch, and to pray, and to be on guard. And, you know, and I was thinking, can we say this to the Father? You know, I guarded them. At the while our children are with us, or when they get up, and then they go on their own way, can we say, I guarded them, the ones that you gave me? Did I fulfill the scripture you gave me concerning my children, concerning my relationship with my husband? Did I guard that relationship? You know, not we can't do it, of course, in the same way Jesus did, but Jesus did teaching, and he did a lot of praying for them. So, you know, we can do that. We can teach, we can pray, we can be an example. Look at the example Jesus was to his disciples. They were with him for 3 years, and yet they still didn't get it sometimes. And, you know, we don't get it. Our children don't get it sometimes, you know. And so, you know, but to have this prayer, you know, I guarded them, the ones that you gave me, or I did the best I could, you know, Lord. And to fulfill, you know, the scripture that you gave me concerning this responsibility. Any questions about that? Any points? Okay, in verse 17, he makes this great statement. He says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you know, so here we have it. Nothing greater can be mimicked, you know, for us is to say to the Father and mean it, and to the point that faith and works, you know, is what works for the Lord. Thy word is truth. When it comes to decisions, when it comes to life choices, when it comes to worship, when it comes to any thing pertaining to choosing between worldly wisdom and God's word, thy word is truth. And we've got God himself saying to the Father, you know, sanctify them in that. And not only that, God had promised, and he makes promises, and he's set apart through his plan, and Jesus worked the plan. We're set apart according to the word of God. And that is the only way that we can be set apart. Can't be set apart any other way. And we can't be justified any other way. And we will be judged by that truth. And so therefore, thy word is truth. That's the bottom line. There is no other. Any thoughts on that? Or anything that might give us some more understanding about what Jesus is saying here? Okay? You know, and I'm going over this prayer because his attitude towards these things we should take on this kind of attitude. Okay, verse 21 and verse 23. This is in his prayer about me and you. And I think he starts to include his apostles. Okay? He says, I do not ask in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but on those also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that through the apostles' word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Look at the result that Jesus is talking about. So, what does that say to you and me? If Jesus prayed this, do we have any responsibility in it? Did Jesus just pray this and God's just going to zap that into being? You know, everybody's going to be one. What's the responsibility here? What's Jesus praying for? Really?
That we will abide in the truth.
That we will abide in the truth. Everybody's not going to do that. But Jesus prayed it. He wants it. He asked the Father. The provision was made. It is our responsibility to do our part. And that teaches us another lesson. And we'll get to that further on, maybe, in some things that we pray for. God is in control of everything. We can be in control of some things. But even the things that we pray for, we can't be in control of that. Just as Jesus and the Father cannot make everyone one in Him, we can't make people love truth and obey truth. And that's hard for us sometimes. And can you imagine how that grieves the Lord Jesus who died on their behalf when they refused that? But He wanted them, the world, to know. And He came for that purpose. And everything He did, all the miracles, even some of the prayers, He said so that the world would know that the Father sent Him. And He loved them. And He wanted them to know that. In verse 21 and 22 and 23, He says, I in them and thou in me, we just read verse 21 and 22, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. He wanted them to know that God loved them just like He loved the Son. That's big. That's big. He so loved that He even gave the Son He loved to die for me. And so, you know, He exalted that oneness and that unity through the Word of God. And sometimes we get caught up so much, sometimes in world thinking, that we don't exalt the narrow, sometimes, way of the Word of God. We want to include all the world wisdom. We want to make excuses for the disobedience of others, ourselves. And so, you know, we don't prize. You know, and I need to work on that myself. I don't prize that unity of getting, you know, and working harder to put my spirit in with God's Word Spirit. You know, that oneness to come to total unity. Jesus prayed for it. It's my responsibility, with the Lord's help, to carry out my end of that. But He wanted that for me and for you. Any points of question? Okay. I wrote on your next page, I just wrote a long thing. Didn't want to, y'all could have read the scriptures, whatever. We're going to go through this quite hurriedly. If you have any thoughts, because I do have some thoughts at the bottom and I want your input too. Jesus was from the beginning with the Father, and He was God. Jesus knew the Father. The Father knew Him. John 10:15. Hope y'all read that. The Father knows me. We know it in so many passages. I just gave Psalm 139 as an example. Okay? They were one in mind and purpose. The Holy Spirit also revealed who the Father is to us through Old Testament scripture and the apostles and prophets' writing of the New Testament. The request Jesus asked of his Father while on earth, he absolutely, assuredly believed that the Father not only heard him, but that he was able to do exactly as he asked in his time, in his way. And I put down John 11, 41 and 42, and we will read that. John 11. This is where he is at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus is saying to Martha in 40, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" We just read in John 17, him talking, asking, you know, he's praising the glory. He's looking to glorify the Father while he's on earth. And so they removed the stone. Jesus was never about bringing glory to himself, although he said, "I am God. I am here. I am," is what he said, you know. But it wasn't for his own self-glory. It was always to the glory of the Father and for the purpose for which he came. Okay. He did say, "You will have life in my name." But here in 41, they removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes and said, now here is the God of the universe. He had the power, you know, to just wave his hand, the stone would be moved. Here we see him praying to the Father. "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me." Who do you think he's doing this for? Do you think that he's saying this just to assure himself that God's hearing him? Don't think so. "And I knew that thou hearest me always." Not that it's not true, but Jesus is saying this really out loud in front of a bunch of unbelieving Jews. And the people standing around, I said it. Oh, verse 42, we'll read it right. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." So, I mean, you know, this is an example in words. He knew the Lord heard him always, you know. And not only did he know that, but he wanted other people to know that. And he's saying this for the crowd. I put down, "Would my devotion and trusting God and his word be more like Jesus's?" In Hebrews 4:16, who would like to read that? Whoever gets it, please read it. Hebrews 4:16. Okay, Hebrews 4:16, whether it's talking about forgiveness of sin, salvation, or if it's talking about in prayer, it tells me that I can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace in my time of need. All too often, like the Father in Mark 9, when Jesus healed his son, my prayer must first be, "I do believe, help my unbelief." When asking God to help me in my life, or when asking him on behalf of others, according to his word. I put "according to his word" because so often I'm tempted to pray things that is beyond what the Lord has promised. Okay? And so we have to pray in connection to the scope in which God answers prayers. In my little bitty mind, though, I don't need to confine that. But, for instance, if I pray for salvation for the whole world, that's not going to happen. Not that God couldn't make it happen, but He says it's not going to happen. And yes, there were times when Moses changed God's mind, but I'm not standing between, you know, the whole world as a prophet and God, as Moses was the Israelites and God. But yes. Did you have your hand up? Oh, I thought that you, Diana.
No.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. So, then I said these five things. Any situation of concern ever arise, and you approach God in prayer, and number one, you don't know what to pray for. Have you been in that situation? There is a situation. I see heads, you know. What do I pray for? Any thoughts on that? I said if you would like to make a note, want to share with class how you got through that, what helped you get through that questioning, that dilemma. Any thoughts?
Well, that He's in control and that we need to be open and accept whatever happens.
Okay. So your prayer is, Lord, I don't know exactly what to pray for in this situation, but you know the situation, you know. And just sometimes I have to say, just help me accept what is, or what your answer is on this, or what the decision is. Okay. Number two, any other thoughts on that? Number two, that I feel what I'm praying for is impossible. And sometimes, you know, I think I was there with my mom. I don't think I prayed for complete healing with my mother. And if I had to do over again, I think I would, you know, at the time. I prayed for her not suffering. I prayed for patience. I prayed for my family. I prayed for all these things, but I didn't pray for total healing. I just didn't do it. She was fourth stage cancer when we found out. And so, you know, I was reading last week back over about Moses and Miriam. And in Numbers 12, is this little, I mean, it's only, you know, about five verses. And it's about Miriam. And, of course, Miriam and Aaron had usurped Moses' authority and was trying to be as holy to the people as Moses was. And Miriam was struck with leprosy. And over in Numbers 12, I was amazed at the wording. I mean, Moses just gets right to it. Okay, verse 10, and when the cloud was drawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned towards Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Aaron says to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we've acted foolishly, in which we've sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead. Now, this is her condition. whose flesh is half eaten away as when it comes from away when it comes, excuse me, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Verse 13. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. That was his prayer. Not, don't let her suffer. Make her realize what she's done is wrong. And then, you know, over a period of time, heal her. And Moses expected God to be able to do it. And he said, heal her. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she would not bear her shame for 7 days. Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. A consequence of that kind of behavior, in order to show reverence towards God. God made sure he wants that from his people. He wants to be revered. And so he did this. But, O God, heal her, I pray. And God did. But she was unclean. They had this thing about being clean and unclean and 7 days and that kind of thing. So, another time when I was teaching the little kids class, it just blew my mind. You know, it's Gideon was fixing to go to battle. God had just got through telling him, you're going to take them. And he said, oh Lord, show me a sign. And he asked the Lord about this fleece laying out there. You know, and he says, you make, and it's one or the other, first and second, you make the fleece wet and not the dew on anything else. I think that's what it was the first time. And the Lord did it. That's a sign. Now, can you imagine the power of the Lord just making this one little piece of fleece and all of this dew, and it's dry. Then he said, but he wasn't through. He still didn't, you know, he still wasn't assured. Now, can you imagine? I can just see, you know, me asking God, okay, I want another sign, God. You know, he did. He says, well, let's reverse it, you know. I want dew everywhere else, but make this little fleece, piece of fleece, dry. The Lord did. I mean, this is the guy's prayer. Yeah? And the Bible is full of people praying and asking God what we would think it is impossible to ask God these things. And true, I'm not a judge. I'm not the Lord's, you know, commander of his army for at this point in time, but he's a man and he's talking to God. And so, you know, sometimes I think we limit our minds on the power of prayer and what we can ask God. Any thoughts on that? Am I off base? I don't need to, you know, overextend or over, you know, blow this thing.
I see a big difference in Moses, especially.
Oh, yeah.
Just like asking for Miriam. Miriam wasn't someone who was 80 years old and had lived her life and had this, just like your mother. I prayed many years for my mother to be healed, and God said no. And finally I accepted that, and I prayed, don't let her suffer. I didn't pray for her to die, but I didn't pray for her to continue to live. Mm-hmm. And there's a big difference in that and praying for someone who is stricken with something that we know that there is a possibility. It's possible for God to do anything. But just like with Gideon, God does not give me directly a duty to do. So I would be foolish, I think, to say, okay, God, I want to go teach somebody, but before I want you to be, I want to be sure you're going to be with me. So in the morning when I wake up, I don't want any dew to be anywhere but in this place. That's making a mockery of what we are dealt with differently. In the Old Testament, God spoke directly to them. I cannot imagine myself, God telling me, I'm going to kill somebody, don't pray for them. Or just get away, I'm going to kill them all.
Right.
And me standing and saying, kill me too. And don't put me in the book of life. I don't want any part of this. If you're not going to go with us, write me off. I'm done too. Moses was a very, very different person than we are because of the relationship. He's the only man that God ever talked to face that we know of. And so it's a very, very different situation. So I think we have to be very careful to say that. And I believe God, anything is possible with God. I'm not limiting God's ability to do anything. But we are limited by the revelation of the New Testament and the parameters that he has set on us. So I cannot say that I could do anything Moses could do.
I don't say that either, but I see him as a brother, and I see them as a physical thing, and this has absolutely nothing to do, in my judgment, with his ability to lead or not lead the children of Israel. I see this as an emotional outcry because it is his sister, and he wants her healed.
Well, it was Aaron who asked him first. Moses didn't. It was upon Aaron's request that Moses went to
God. I think that even adds to this is something not only to bring glory to God, but it's just a request. I'm not as any of the prophets in the Bible, but we see them praying for things. And I'm not on the same kind of mission, I don't think. But I, like you say, you don't limit God, you don't think anything is impossible with God. But sometimes I think we don't ask God because we think this is just too impossible. You
okay,
know?
Then why don't you pray that there be peace in the world? That's possible with God.
I do pray what the Lord in the perimeter, that the Lord says to pray for the kings, to pray for the nations. I mean, I even pray for all governments, and there are some really nasty, mean governments out there. But I pray so that there might be peace and that we may live quiet, godly lives.
There will never be peace all over the earth, and I can't pray for that. We do not ask something that we don't believe God will do. Not that he can't do it.
But I think he can, because he rules in the nations of the world, and we're going to study that. I think God has the power to rule.
I didn't say he'd have a power, but that he says he's not going to do that.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. We have to do it in the perimeters.
I'm not going to ask God to do something that he's told me he's not going to do.
Okay.
And so that's, I don't believe anywhere in the scripture. In fact, he said he came to bring a sword. Because of his word, families are going to be divided. I can't even always pray for peace in my family. Because I pray that though the people who are not in God will come to God, and that make peace in our family.
That's what I pray.
But peace, just make peace. He's not going to do that. And there's always been wickedness in the world. God could have made us what we had to do, what he said. He could have made man to obey him and honor him and glorify him, but that's not how he made us. And from the beginning, he knew men wouldn't do that. So I can't pray that all men come to the knowledge of God and everybody everywhere obey God, because that's not going to happen. God says it won't. And I'm not going to ask God to do something he's already said that is not going to happen.
So within that framework, the same as Jesus said, that they may be one through their word. He knew that everyone, he's talking about his people. And he knew all people who would come to believe. And so, but that's still left up to us, that God working through his word. And so, yes, it's not absolute. We can't overextend what we read in the Bible. And, why I brought that case up was sometimes we tend to be afraid to be not persistent, even that, but what is it when you are asking for something precisely? What is that called?
Specific
prayer. Thank you. That we fail in that.
But we can pray, and I do pray for things specifically, but I've known of more than one person that prayed for something specific, and because God didn't do what they wanted or what they felt like God should do, they lost their faith. So we still, even though we ask for something specific, and we know God has the possibility to do that, to accept that he may say no.
And that's right.
Just because he says no doesn't mean he couldn't have done it. He chose not to do it.
And that was when, how long do I keep praying for? That's my next point. How do I recognize God's answer? And what if he's
saying your will be done, not mine?
Right, that's right. And then the next point is, well, what if he says no? Like Pat said, do we lose our faith?
Sometimes.
But he doesn't want us to do that because he says no because of many reasons. We're going to look at you can look at the case of Joseph. And, you know, Joseph didn't deserve the ill treatment. And he goes into, but God is working a plan, you know, even with Joseph and his nation and everything. He's also working something out with his brothers. Man, he brought them to his knees. Yes, dear.
Well, that kind of goes back to my comment on your first question, mm-hmm. you know, when I said that we need to recognize that we need to accept that he is in control and he has a plan. That how long do I keep praying? How do I recognize his answer? And what if he says no? As long as we keep in mind that he's in control, he has a plan for our life, and that will help us whether we get the answer we want or not, now or later, something else is going on. He's got something else in mind for us. This is just my way of thinking and how I get through things.
Sometimes he knows the future. He knows in all eternity.
And if we're praying, he knows our heart and he knows
yes.
our wants.
He
our
wants
desires.
What's good for us. And so what we think might be good
may not be.
And
we
so
need to accept that.
Exactly. We need to have the faith that the Lord loves me and he wants what's good for me and that there is a home for me and I may suffer some things in this life, but he's made a home for me if I'm faithful and if I keep on trusting him. That's the bottom line, is the trusting, the keep on trusting. We're going to stop there.
And one more point, Linda.
Yes, dear.
Sometimes when we pray for things, we have to realize that God can do something, but somebody else has to do something for it.
Absolutely.
If we pray for someone who is unfaithful, God wants them to be faithful more than we ever will.
Exactly.
But we have to accept that God's not going to force that person any more than he's going to force me. So when we pray for people spiritually, and then God doesn't answer that prayer, that's not God's fault. That the person who's in sin has to bend their will to God's will. He's not going to change his will so they can be okay.
Absolutely. And sometimes it's even, what can I do to help? You know, if I pray for it, am I doing everything in doing right or in teaching them, you know, to do what is right? That I might be the agency through which the Lord might work to change, for the Word to change their hearts. Okay.